Good afternoon. I will not have a lengthy lesson because Brett's going to give a report. I figured that would be the lesson tonight, Brett's report, but I didn't want to assume that, so I have something to say. I first want to say the boys, so David is in church tonight at Granbury because girls, probably plural girls there. And Zachary is home with a fever because, well, he's sick. And so keep him in mind as we're trying to figure out what's going on with him. But I first want to ask you, why did the snail cross the road? Do you remember? Through what? No, he crossed the road to see his brother. And what happened when he's crossing the road? The turtle. And then what did he say when he woke up? It was all a blur. See, y'all have such good memories. Not the lesson, though. I know you were hoping. Not true. I want to talk to you about what it means to be sincere. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 10, you have the Apostle Paul say that he wished for them to be, in Philippi, for the faith to be sincere and without reproach, chapter 1, verse 10. And sometimes words have pretty, I think, interesting meanings. And the word sincere is a word that means without cracks. Strange way to get there. What does the word sincere mean without cracks? What it means is Philippi was a place of great wealth. And they had, like many cities, they had carvings, right? They had statues. And what you would have is you'd have statues, and all people would often keep the statues that maybe weren't the best statues, they would keep in the shade. Because what they would do is they would take these statues and they would take them, if they had really small hairline cracks, the ones that really weren't the premium ones, you know, and they would take them and they would take wax and they would very gently fill in the cracks. Now, if this was in the shade, you couldn't tell the difference. It looked like a flawless statue. But if it got in the sun, what do you think would happen? The sun would melt the wax, you can see the cracks. And so the word sincere comes from this word, the idea of being without cracks. Don't be fake. Make sure you look to be. All right? That's what it means to be sincere. And so I want tonight to look at that and the idea that our faith can be counterfeit. It can be not genuine. And the Bible talks a lot about this, and I won't have a long lesson, but I want to tell you, we all know what it means to be counterfeit. We all know what it means to have something that's fake. I've mentioned to you before that when we were in college, those low many years ago, that Dinah worked briefly at a bank. And she would count the money when it came in. You can imagine all that. And they would tell the counters of money. What? Tellers, thank you. How to tell if the money was fake or not. She wasn't an expert, but they tell you basic things to try and find the easy counterfeits. And so there's some that kind of try and pass some money off as genuine, and of course they would get caught from time to time. Or maybe you would have people who did not know they had counterfeit money, and they would still pass it off thinking it was real. That happens, right? That happens also when it comes to faith. There are some people that think they're genuine, and they find out later they're fake. When they come up with the one who really knows what's true or not true. Of course, Jesus Christ is our ultimate judge of all things. He's the one who will stand before John 12:48 and give an answer for one day by the standard of his law. But if you want to ask yourself, what's a counterfeit today? The Bible talks about this quite a bit. I want to give you four things, just four things and less than yours. How can someone tell if there's a counterfeit? Number one, realize that Jesus said there were counterfeits. All the way back in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7:15, he said, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." So Jesus said very clearly, there are those who are not genuine, and when they're trying to preach the word. In fact, this goes back to what John said in John chapter 4, verse 1. He said, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits where they are of God." Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So Jesus said there are all false prophets. There are those that are false prophets. And John says there are many false prophets. Now I would like to stand before you and say all those false prophets have gone away. I would like to stand here and say that's not a thing anymore. But not only is that a thing, it's worse, if anything. And again, there are those false prophets who don't know they're false prophets. There are those who try and preach and teach God's word with false intent, but also those who are trying to do right. They just don't really have the right source. They don't lean on God's word enough. So I want to, these 4 points, how can you tell if someone's counterfeit or not? There's one word that should be foremost in our minds, and that word is love. Now, this is not a soft sermon. I'm not trying to be soft about this. I'm just simply saying that true love, when it comes to God, His word, are the things that separate people apart from being true and genuine or false. For example, do they love God? Point one, do they love God? John 14, 15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. That's very simple. Not a hard test. Do people love God enough to do what He said? Now, Jesus, in some places, said, why do you call me Lord? Lord, do not the things I say. Luke 6, verse 46. So Jesus said it was an odd thing to Him for people to say, Lord, Lord, and not listen and not obey His words. So, and John tells us, if you love me, Jesus said, keep my commandments. Now in John 14, verse 24, He says, he that loves me not keeps not my sayings. And the Lord which you hear, is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. So He says it both ways, both positive and negative, so we can't miss it. Number two, do we love the brethren? Do they love the brethren? John 13, 35, by this all men shall know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. For us to be the church of Jesus Christ, we have to be those who love each other. I'm not saying this. I'm not saying this because I don't think we do. I think we do. But we're talking about being a counterfeit. One of the things is, do we love God and do we love each other? We love each other as ourselves, as Jesus would put it at the place. Do we love each other like we should? Treat each other with kindness and defer to our brethren. Number three, do we know and love God's word? Do we know and love God's word? Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how I love thy law, the poet writes. It's my meditation all the day. Oh, how I love thy law. How do you know you love God's law? It's my meditation all the day. Now, is this hyperbole for effect? I think probably it's written in poetic language. But how did he say he loved the, how did he put forth proof that he loved God's law? That he thought about it. He spent time in his mind thinking about what it meant. Thinking about how it could make him more like God and how it would make him more as God would have him to be. Now, in Psalm 119 alone, you have 8 different times how the psalmist says he loved the law of God. We're not going to read all those tonight, but you can find them. Just look at all 8 references in Psalm 119 about how much he loved God's law. Now, this carries over. We find much of this in the New Testament as well. I want to give you one passage about this. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. He says, and with all deceivableness and unrighteousness, and then they perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Now, Paul wrote that church. He said, listen, you should love God's word, but if you don't, you can't be saved. So understand that they might think, well, hey, I can love God, but His words is just, you know, it's just dotting the I's and crossing the T's. It's just that don't sweat the small stuff. Now, there are things that are not obligational in the Scripture that are just things we should keep in mind. But there are things that are obligational as well. Now, Paul told them, if you don't love God's truth, you cannot be saved. Because there will always be something we love more. If we don't love God's instruction to us as that we can please Him and love Him and be a disciple of Jesus Christ, then we can't go to heaven. That's a big, big problem. Number four. That was number three. Number four. Do we love our enemies? Do we love our enemies? This is a hard one. Because if you're a child of God, you have enemies in the world. But in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, He says, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. You guys okay with that? Let's read that again. Love your enemies. Okay. Whew. Love your enemies. Okay, got it. Okay, got it. Then bless them that curse you. So someone curses me, and my response is to bless them. God bless you. God bless you that curse me. Whew. All right, then do good to them, not just with words, but now with actions. Do good to them that hate you. Okay, so love them, say nice things to them and bath them and bless them. Now I need to do good to them that hate me. You okay? That sinking in? You ever have someone hate you? We've all had people beaten not very kind, right? Hasn't everybody had that? But now, do good to people who hate you. Man, I've had people say not nice things to me, but true hate. And then pray for them, which despitefully use you. So now, listen, now we're supposed to be nice to them, but also we go to the throne of prayer before our Heavenly Father and pray for them who despitefully use us, take advantage of us. Think of a master-slave relationship and those who'd use us in a mean and spiteful and hateful way. You go to your Father's throne, which is not a place of insincerity. You go to your Father's throne and you pray for them that persecute you. That, friend, that fourth one, I think more than any other of these things, is a test of being counterfeit or without wax, as Paul would put it. Very powerful. Now, I want to end the going back and reading 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9 through 14. I'll read this section of Scripture together, and that'll be the last thing we do. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs of lying wonders, again, who deceives, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, and then the perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Again, that's whew. You got to love truth. Because there'll be times when other things will be tempted in our eyes to come before truth, like putting people or things in our lives above God or against God. Verse 11. And for this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. This seems strange, verse 11. In the context, though, if we love truth first, then the idea is we will sometimes believe wrong things. This is telling us that God will let us. That if we choose not to love truth foremost, God will let us believe a lie. He's not going to drag us to heaven kicking and screaming. That he will let us believe a wrong thing. Now, we're good at lying to ourselves as people. I'm not accusing you at all, brother or sister. I'm saying we as people are very good at telling ourselves wrong things to soothe our consciences when we shouldn't. That's such a human thing that we have in us that we can lie to ourselves, and God will let us lie to ourselves. He'll let us. He says in verse 12 that they might be damned who believe not the truth, but notice this point, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So who are those who are going to deceive themselves? Those who see unrighteousness and have pleasure in those things. So those who yield to the idea of seeking pleasure in unrighteousness. Again, that's a very human trait. And I would say right now, I believe every single one of us here tonight has fought this battle and sometimes lost, right? But we can't stay in that place. We can't stay in that place. We have to come back and say, listen, I know God's law is what's best for me. Why does God give us law? Because he wants to play with us and toy with us and make us do things that are just to see if we're going to do them? Or does God give us law for our benefit? What if we keep God's law? You go back and read the book of Deuteronomy. It's for our benefit. God gave the law to them for their benefit. For their good, he says. So the idea of God giving law is for our benefit, not for God's sick, twisted pleasure of trying to get us to do a thing that he thinks is funny. Man might do that, but God never would. and never could. Verse 13 of this same text, he says, "But we were bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of God, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." What are we called? To obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's very powerful. That's why God calls us. That's why he gives us his all. That's why he wants us to be safe and sound in his arms. And I want to have the very end be a verse we talked about this morning in James chapter 1, verse 26. Because I, like you, have lost my temper from time to time. I, like you, have said things that maybe I shouldn't have said in anger or being upset. But a good test for my faith is found in James 1, 26. "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridles not his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain." It's easy to say a thing we shouldn't say. We've all said some very hurtful things to people we love the most in this world. It's a very pernicious thing. It's a very wicked thing that we say the things that hurt the most to people we love the most. Our husbands, our wives, our children, our closest friends will say things that we know about them that hurt them because we want to get back at them for some reason, because we lose our temper temporarily. And those that really love us will accept our humble apologies when we finally come to ourselves. But words are powerful. And here God's making the point, if we don't try to watch our language and serve God with our tongue, our religion, at its very root, is just false. So counterfeits. What's the antidote to find out that we're genuine? Or again, we can be passed off as genuine accidentally. We can try and think we're genuine, but not really be genuine, right? Love's the answer. Love God, love his word, love our enemies, and make sure that we love God, love the brethren, and love God's word, and love our enemies. If you have a need to not to respond to the invitation to, in any way, need the prayers of the church or want to respond, please do that as we stand and sing this hymn.